One thing I neglected to mention during the announcements is that, of course, J.R., if you're on the text list, you know that J.R. Shackelford's sister, Wanza, passed away. But her funeral is today at 2 o'clock at the Church of Christ there in Tishomingo. And so I know this is J.R.'s last remaining sibling. And she was just a month short of, I believe, of being 94. And so maybe more than that. But nevertheless, please keep J.R. In your prayers and that entire family. I once read about a man who trained zebras. And apparently zebras are incredibly difficult to train. And those that are trained are normally very easily frightened. It's sort of in their DNA in the wild. Being frightened is important because flight is life to zebras. Their main defense is to simply run away. And so those trainers learn that, yes, they're difficult to train because you can take the zebra out of Africa, but you can't take the Africa out of the zebras. And in a sense, the same is true for all of us. You can take people out of a sinful environment, but how do you take sin out of people, out of their hearts, out of their minds? That conflict, by the way, rages in every one of us. When you're born again as a child of God, that doesn't mean that you're completely rid of that part of you that can be tempted by sin. In fact, in Romans 7, and I hope you have your Bible with you and we'll turn to Romans 7. There Paul looks back on his life when he was trying to be right with God through keeping the law of Moses. And this is what he said, Romans 7, 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Verse 22, Romans 7, 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Every one of us has this, I guess you could call it a split personality. You're living background is the good and the evil. And they're warring for the mastery of your heart. And so you, as a Christian, you still have the old tendencies to sin, the old temptations, the old desires to sin. But you also, on the other hand, have a deep desire to please God. Here's the good news. Victory in the Christian life. Victory in following Christ is absolutely possible. Are you listening to me? Absolutely possible. Not by your own doing. Victory is possible only when you present yourself to Christ, when you surrender to Him and allow Him to mold you and change you and the Holy Spirit to lead you in this never-ending battle. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. There's that contrast. But beware, we're not talking about you doing this by your own willpower. Understand, the trouble with willpower is that we don't take in account sometimes that the opposing factor is even stronger than our willpower. It's not the predicament the old farmer found himself in as he struggled with a very stubborn mule. And finally someone said, the farmer said, "Sam, where's your willpower?" And he said, "Well, my willpower is all right, but you ought to come out here and see this animal's want power." Our fleshly nature has some want power. And it only wants to satisfy those fleshly appetites. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. When it comes to doing good, that part of us is like that old mule's want power. And when you finally understand this spiritual truth, that there's a battle taking place, there's a contest underway, when you understand that is true of you and you acknowledge it, now you're ready. Now you can take action. But it won't happen until you flee to Christ, till you surrender to Him. And according to Paul's pen, you must allow the Holy Spirit then to empower you and to direct your life. And so in the book of Romans, Paul tackles the problem of our sinful nature. In Romans 3:23, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Maybe you've noticed that folks try to convince themselves that the evil nature is no longer in control. It's gone. But no matter how spiritually blind you are to this reality, it's still there. Satan's really good, isn't he? He knows what he's doing. At the end of Romans 1, Paul talked about how the Gentiles dealt with their sin. Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." They refused to even think about God. And what's the result of that? What's the result of just denying God and denying truth? Well, they allowed sin to run rampant in their hearts and minds to their own self-destruction. Removing God and His truth from their lives didn't remove that sinful nature within. It only encouraged it. That's still our approach, or the approach, not ours, but that's the approach of our world today. If I don't like the rules, I'll just change the rules. The Jews took a much different approach in dealing with an evil nature within. They attempted to strictly adhere to the law in an effort to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And however, they ended up just reinterpreting the law to justify their sin. In fact, they became experts at making rules which would allow them to break the law. And to do this, they gave their rules the same weight of authority that they gave to God's word. But their rules were wrong. And so Satan had his way again. They just ended up catering to their fleshly appetites. The question is, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to deal with these fleshly appetites and this sinful man within us? Rule keeping, we understand, that simply won't get the job done. The Apostle Paul, by the way, claimed to have always been true to his conscience even while living under the old law. He told the Sanhedrin court, like the Supreme Court of the Jews in Acts 23:1. He said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." By the way, that got his face slapped. But as a Pharisee, before becoming a Christian, Paul was the rule keeper of the rule keepers. That's what the Pharisees were. But he shared with the Romans that in reality he lost that battle. Look here in Romans 7 verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment." He's talking about the old law and all those rules they kept. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. And it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not." In other words, he's saying it wasn't the law's fault. That's not the problem. "Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment," now don't miss this, "sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." No one had more reverence for the law of Moses than the Paul, but Paul's pointing out that those commandments really just ended up showing him how sinful he really was. They drew a line in the sand, and now he could see every time he stepped across the line, they revealed how sinful it was. And so just having prohibitions against bad behavior, that doesn't get the job done. It doesn't motivate us to do the right thing. And in fact, laws may just stir up the desire to break the rules. For instance, moms, have you ever filled the house with the wonderful smell of freshly baked cookies? That happened, and sometimes my mom was baking cookies for a reason, and she'd say, "Stay out of the cookies." Really? She'd tell my dad, "Stay out of the cookies." And so we were in the house, and we had this incredible smell of freshly baked cookies, and were to stay out of the cookie jar. All we could think about was how wonderful those tasty, amazing cookies would taste. And so if she listened carefully, she might hear the lid on the cookie jar rattling a little bit occasionally. That's what we're talking about. When you're told no, the smell becomes intense. The sin calls on you. Don't touch the paint, it's wet. And the first thing you think is, "I'm going to touch that and see if it's really that wet." That's what laws do. Do you want to do what is right? Absolutely. Amen? We want to do what is right. Paul desperately wanted to do what was right. Here in Romans 7, 18 through 23, I'm going to read this from the NIV. I like this translation here. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Bottom line, Paul didn't deny that his sin was a problem. And it tormented him that he was enslaved, a prisoner of the law of sin at work within him. He knew the rules. He knew them well. He knew the law of Moses. He was literally a lawyer of that law. And he desperately wanted to do the right thing. But he knew he was far from perfect. And in Romans 7:24, he looked at his own heart and asked, "O wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so for Paul, his attempt to keep the old law perfectly failed. Failure. He desperately wanted there to be another way to live. In fact, look back at the early verses of Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. He said, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now," he's talking about as a Christian, "but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." He had once focused entirely on the law as a means to justification. It only brought spiritual death and condemnation. He could not do it. He couldn't keep the law perfectly, which, by the way, was the requirement. You were made righteous by keeping all the law perfectly. Actually, many today refuse to become Christians because they see it only as an impossible task. "There's no way I can keep all the rules." We're in good company. None of us can. And so they see only the rules and the regulations, and they know it would be impossible for them to keep all those rules and regulations perfectly. They see a life of keeping an unbearable hardship of disappointment. And they are right if that's what Christianity is. Paul says we have to die to the rules and regulations mindset and come alive to living right through Jesus Christ and the newness of the Spirit. Think about this. We need a positive motivator to keep our feet on the right path. The law of Moses was basically a negative one. It's kind of like this: you obey every rule or else. That's pretty negative. But Christ, he gave our world the greatest motivation for good ever seen. Before Christ, mankind had no choice about life. The law of sin and death, which reigned from within, made it impossible to obey God's law and be pleasing together. And Paul had another choice, and so do you. Romans 7:24, again, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he gave the answer. Who's going to deliver him? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. You have to choose who you're going to serve. He had to serve, but he had to choose who he would serve. Would it be with his mind, the law of God, or with his flesh, the law of sin? He had a new choice for the first time in Christ. There's been a huge change in how folks discipline children today compared with how most of us grew up today. Wise parents are taught to give their children choices. And they explain to them the choice and the consequences of making the wrong choice. And then they say, look, it's your choice. It's up to you. Now, that's not exactly the approach most of our parents used. My parents simply told me, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to get it. And I know you're shocked, but frequently I got it before I really got it. God understands that giving us a choice to allow us to develop our spiritual maturity and godliness is important. He allows us to make that choice. Are you feeling defeated and wretched in your battle against sin? Well, you have a choice. The exercise of your free will to make a choice with Christ, that's open. That's available to you to choose. He didn't say, hey, do evil or else you're going to get it. That's what the law did. As Christians, we can focus on serving God with our hearts and our minds, embracing all the promises that we have through Christ and through God's mercy and grace, knowing that, no, we're not perfect. But as we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as we walk near God, as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ just keeps cleansing us of our sin. And our challenge is keep walking. Keep being steadfast. Keep drawing near. And God will keep drawing near to you. In the book of Romans, Paul has been laying the groundwork for chapter 8. All the way from chapter 1, he's been building to this crescendo of chapter 8. In chapter 1, he says, the Gentiles are lost in sin and they are without excuse. In chapter 2, he says, the Jews are lost in sin and they are without excuse. And in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's lost, but then he begins to talk about the solution. And through the rest of chapter 3 and through chapter 4, he talks about faith. And he uses Abraham as an example. Through faith, you can be right with God. In chapter 5, he says, hey, here are the blessings of being justified through the blood of Christ. Chapter 6, he says, you've got to die to sin, though. You can't continue in sin that grace may abound. You've got to yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Don't you remember what you did when you were baptized? You were buried with Christ by baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised, you're raised to walk in newness of life. You've been freed from sin. Then chapter 7, our text for this morning, he says, hey, you are freed from trying to live and be right with God through law. You're free from the law. And now, you're free from sin's control. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you just chew on that mentally for a while. There is no condemnation. Again, think of Paul living under the old law and compare that to now. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul no longer had to justify himself through law keeping. And he was no longer condemned because the blood of Christ was continually cleansing him as he allowed himself to be led by the Spirit, led by God, led by God's will, God's Word. The reason Christianity spread so fast in the first century was because the world turned to Christ out of despair. Paul cried out in despair, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Today, there seems to be a lack of that kind of agony. Sin that was shameful years ago has become respectable. But listen to me. Our sinful nature constantly is pleading for us to relabel our transgressions. But we can't relabel them if we're being led by the Spirit. If we surrender to Christ, He defines it all. And so as we're confronted by the gospel, we'll feel some godly sorrow that our sin, my sin, put Jesus on that cross. If I was the only one to ever live, my sin would have still required Him to be on that cross. And we're filled with godly sorrow. Paul says that godly sorrow is going to lead you to the critical thing in becoming a Christian. That is repentance. You're going to turn from the world and turn to God. Now, sometimes our friends will be filled with godly sorrow, and it's such a temptation to say, "Oh, don't feel so bad. It's not that bad." Don't say that. Because until you understand how wretched you are apart from Christ, you won't be motivated to embrace Him, to surrender to Him. You don't go to heaven being a good old boy that do anything for anybody in need. And look, I know they go down to the church building, but I'm a good old guy and I'm going to heaven. That's not the point. You can't be good enough. You can only be washed in the blood of the Lamb to be justified. Christ is the only solution for despair. He frees us from the law of sin and death. He condemned sin on the cross. Look at verse 10 here in Romans 8. And if, oh, this is wonderful. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's a promise. Paul went from being absolutely in despair to being absolutely rejoicing. At a special chapel service in an Ohio penitentiary, two-story, the governor was to grant freedom to several convicts. And as you can imagine, the suspense mounted when it came time for the governor to make this announcement. All the prisoners were gathered with the dignitaries. And the governor was going to announce the names of those selected. And so he began to speak. And he said, "Reuben Johnson, come forward and receive your pardon." No one came forward. And finally, the chaplain directed his attention toward Reuben Johnson and said, "Reuben, it's you. Come on." and he started looking behind him, looking for, there must be another Reuben Johnson in here. And so finally the chaplain pointed directly at him and said, "No, you are being pardoned. That's right. You're the man." And so after a long additional pause, he stepped out into the aisle and made his way to the governor. And the governor gave him a written pardon. He went back to his chair, and later, when the ceremonies were over, the prisoners, of course, in a very orderly way, began to make their way out of the auditorium and march back to their cells, and Reuben just fell right into step. And the warden called out, "Reuben, you don't belong there anymore. Come with us. You're a free man." Do you understand? That's what we're talking about. You. Through Christ, you can be that person. And if you are in Christ, if you believe the gospel and you confess that Christ is the Son of God, and you've repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you've been raised to walk in newness of life, you've been born again, listen to me, you are freed from sin. Pardoned. And in the book of Romans, Paul is simply saying to those brethren and us, now live like it. Live like it. You're free. Be faithful. Draw near to God. And never give up. If you need to come, please come now while we sing this song.